That passage by C.S. Lewis is probably one of the most quoted passages. There's a big, long thing that he says about that, and he talks about making mud pies in the same thing. That is a phenomenal quote. If you can ever find it, look it up, and then print it out, because it is a fantastic quote by C.S. Lewis. If you have a Bible, would you please turn with me to John chapter 19. You can see the scripture there. We're going to read all of that, verses 28 to 37. Just to let you know where we're going, next week is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, of course, and the sermon is called Alive, which kind of goes with the flow there. And then next week, Will Reed will be here before they head back overseas, and Will's going to be preaching on religion. And then I'll be preaching on the boast of the cross, which is out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And then Ryan will complete the series by talking about my Emmaus. And, of course, that's going to be where Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus and talking to his two of his disciples. And then I'm going to start a series on fear and anxiety. And after this weekend, I think it's kind of ramped up for a lot of people. So anyway, that's where I've been working on the series already. I've got about three of them already started, and it is a challenging series for me, so I would appreciate your prayers for that, if you would. Well, let's read John 19, verses 28 to 37 this morning, and then we'll pray. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for it was a high day, that Sabbath was, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth that you also may believe. That is, by the way, the writer John, who has just said, "I am that witness that I this is true, what I tell you. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who Jesus is. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the Father, the good, good Father. We thank you that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, as he's called in Revelation. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us your spirit to live within us so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you. But Lord, as we look at our lives, we realize that we're sinners. We're human, and so we're going to fail. But we also know that as we look at the cross, there is a man on the cross who never sinned, never failed, and yet he died on a cross for us. Part of that is understanding what he said. And so I pray that you will help us to understand a little bit more these three words that he said on the cross. Help us to see why it is so important, not just to believe what he said, but to know what it means when he said it. I pray that you will find our hearts receptive and open and ready to hear. But I also pray, Father, that as we go through the message, that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. And he'll be given all the praise and all the glory. And I ask this in his name. Amen. I imagine all of us have heard or used the phrase famous last words, right? Famous last words. So, for example, someone says, I'll clean my room. Yeah, famous last words. Or, I'll do my homework. Famous last words. Or, I'll take out the garbage when the history doesn't back that up. And so you just kind of say, yeah, 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 so you say. Well, when I started thinking about Jesus' last words, I decided to do a search on the internet, aka Google. I decided to Google famous last words. I came up with some irreverent ones, which I will not repeat. I came up with some thoughtful ones. I came up with some ironic ones, and I came up with some sad ones. Now, I printed out a list. I want to give you some of the famous last words of some people that most of us will have heard of. For example, Thomas Edison, his famous last words were, "It is very beautiful over there." I'm not sure why he said that, but those were his last words. There was a pilot who flew for the Navy in World War II, and for 30 years after that, he flew commercial flights. His famous last words to his brother says, "Looks like a good night to fly." Doesn't surprise me that he would say something like that. Bob Marley, the musician, said, "Money can't buy life." Boy, isn't that true. Oscar Wilde, the poet and the writer, passed away actually in a hotel called the Left Bank Hotel. And before his death, he was very positive until near the end, and he compared his well-being to the wallpaper in the room that he died, and he hated the wallpaper. Here's what he said: "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." I think he lost. Anyway, Karl Marx said, "Go on, get out of here. Last words are for fools who have not said enough." My suggestion is he probably said too much. Anyway, actor Humphrey Bogart said, "I should never switch from scotch to martinis." I don't know how that has anything to do with death. Winston Churchill went on into a 9-day coma, but just before he went into the coma, he said these words, "I'm bored with it all." I'm kind of wondering how someone could go through life with all the excitement that he had and still say, "I'm bored." Playwright William Misner had a visit from a priest. And the priest said, "I'm sure you want to talk to me." And Misner looks at him as he was dying, and he said, "Why should I talk to you? I've just been speaking to your boss." I thought that was pretty cool. And one last one, and this is a sad one. Stephen Hawking, a known atheist for years, suffered from ALS well for probably 30, 40 years, maybe longer. His final words, and these were from his children, he said, "There is no God. No one directs the universe." That's a sad one because I believe that Stephen Hawking has now found out that there is a God. And he's not liking what it is, what he has found. The last words of Jesus are called the seven last words of the cross. And there's one that we're going to look at today. It's called, "It is finished." Three words. Now, each of these last words that Jesus says, whether it's "I thirst" or "Behold your mother," "Behold your son," whatever his words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," they have meaning. They all have truth to them. But I think "It is finished" is one of those sayings that has a deeper meaning that many people are confused about. What exactly did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? What was finished? Who was finished? Why was it finished? You see all the questions that just three little words bring out. And what I want to do today is I want to take a look at this phrase, "It is finished," and kind of flesh it out for you a little bit more and realize why it is so important that we understand what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." So first of all, let's take a look at the pattern of Jesus' words. And you need to understand that as Jesus was saying these seven last words, they were watching him die. And as we read the Gospels, we are watching him die. And as you hear these words, They come out of tortured lungs. They come out of cracked lips. They come from a tattered body. But we also need to realize these were not a cry of anguish, but they were a cry of celebration. That is so important to remember. These were not a cry of anguish where he was giving up hope. These were not a hopeless desire, but instead, Jesus was literally saying, mission accomplished. It is over. So what did he accomplish? Well, you'll see some scripture references come up. I'm not going to turn to them. They're there for you to look at, and I will read that verse to you to kind of save a little bit of time. John chapter 4, verse 34 says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John chapter 5, verse 36 says, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Notice both of those said what? The things that I accomplish, the works that I accomplish. And the word accomplish means to bring an end to complete and to finish. So Jesus was saying, everything I have devoted my entire life to is now being accomplished right now. Everything, as Ryan brought it, all the raising of the dead, all the healing of the leper, all the walking on the water, everything that I have done all the way up to this point is now accomplishing one thing. I'm finishing it all for you. And John 17, verse 4, kind of hammers it home for us. He says, I glorified you on earth. He's talking to his father. Having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Notice he said, having accomplished. So when Jesus said, it is finished, he was basically saying, everything you have asked me to do, I have now done, and it is done. It is complete. It is finished. Notice what Jesus does on the cross. He said, I am thirsty, not I have been thirsty. He says, it is finished, not it will be finished. Both words, finished and accomplished, come from the same Greek word that means to bring to an end. In other words, he's saying, everything that I came to do has now been completed. And we're going to look at that just in a moment. But I found an interesting tidbit while I was studying on this, and I thought it was pretty good. Some of the receipts of archaeology that have been unearthed, they have found on these receipts for taxes a stamp. It says paid in full. The word paid in full is the word accomplished, is the word finished. And it's just like you and I, we get this paid in full. It says, hey, I don't owe any more on my vehicle. It's paid off. My house is paid off. It's paid in full. That's exactly the picture that you get when it says, Jesus said, it is finished. I have paid it in full. Now, here's what is so amazing. This is what we need to realize, that at that very moment that Jesus said it is finished, it was a whole experience of dying was achievement. In the mind of Jesus, it was not filled with hopeless despair. He wasn't going, oh my, I can't believe this is happening to me. And he's not wringing his hands if he could. He's not crying because he's failed, because he's lost hope. He's saying it is finished because there's a sense of accomplishment here. I have done what my Father has asked me to do. But that leads to a question. What does it mean? What is finished? And so we're going to go and look at the point of Jesus' words. And before we go there, there are two things you need to remember as Jesus is on the cross. Number one, these words that he says, whether you go from Father, forgive them, to woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, or whether you're talking about I am thirst, or I thirst, or whether you're talking about the one we're talking about now, it is finished. These were not words of whimpering. If I could describe it, if I could show it, I would. But Jesus wasn't going, "I thirst. It's finished." No. The scripture in Matthew 27, verse 50, and Mark 15, 37 says Jesus shouted it. If I could shout, "It is finished," I would shout, "It is finished." Because that's exactly what he did. They were words of triumph. They were not words of defeat. And second, these three words, accomplished, fulfilled, and finished, all came from the same Greek word. All of them. And basically what they're saying is, my sense of purpose has been achieved and completed. Nothing is left undone. Jesus is not saying, "Well, you know, I died on a cross, but now you have to do something." That's not what it says, does it? It doesn't say you have to climb on a cross. But Jesus was saying, "I have done it all." There are three words, three phrases. Look at verse 28 and 29, if you would, and 30. First of all, Jesus says, knowing that all was now finished. He wasn't actually dead yet, but he was confident that nothing could stand in his way. And this is what he had come to do. He's already said that. He is accomplishing his Father's will. Jesus knew why he came. It wasn't something that he said, "Well, I don't know. I don't know why I'm here." No, he knew why he came, and he came to finish everything. And what he did stretches into eternity. It stretched far back. That is why Jesus came from the very beginning. God knew of our sin. God knew someone would have to die as a perfect lamb for us. His son. So from the very beginning of time, Jesus came. So he knew that it was done. And his life is now nearing completion. It's inevitable. Death is inevitable. And as soon, Jesus was going to know that. The second phrase that's used there is to fulfill the scripture. The scriptures had guided Jesus all his life. Keep this in mind. Jesus didn't have the New Testament, but he did have the Torah, which is the Old Testament writings. He knew the Torah. He knew Isaiah the prophet. He knew Jeremiah. He knew Jonah. How many times did he say, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so much the Son of Man be? He knew the Old Testament. He knew the prophecies. And so when it says he came to fulfill the scripture, that's exactly what was happening. And John tells us that. 5 days earlier, when Jesus when he rode a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, was that not a prophecy of scripture, a fulfillment? Yes, it was. See, his whole life was a fulfillment of God's word in the Old Testament. And you know what that tells me? God's faithful. God is faithful. In fact, Jesus even said, his very first time in the synagogue when he was teaching, he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then finally, the final scripture says, "It is finished." He's basically saying, "I'm done." So the question is, what did he finish? This is the important part of everything I've said. What did Jesus finish? There are four things I think we need to be aware of. Number one, he finished the atonement. He finished the atonement. Now you're going, "Well, what does that word mean?" The word atonement means to cover over. Jesus' death at Calvary completely covered our sin. There is not a thing you and I can do that is not covered by the blood of Jesus. Now you're going to say, "But I did." It's covered by the blood of Christ. But I did. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. But I. You see the point? Jesus' blood covers every one of our sins. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity or sin of us all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So Christ died on the cross to cover our sin. The second thing I believe it refers to is the scripture. We've already touched on this. But contained within the Old Testament scriptures were a complete set of prophecies pertaining to Jesus' life. Read Isaiah chapter 53, the latter end, like the last three verses, and all of chapter 53 of Isaiah. And see if you don't see the picture of Jesus in those scriptures. That he was, like, by his stripes we are healed. He was marred. He was beaten. Those scriptures are right there. And every one of the scriptures talks about that. In fact, Ryan's going to bring this up in a couple of weeks when he preaches on Emmaus. When Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with his two friends, do you remember what they said? All of a sudden, they become aware that it's Jesus. Do you know what they said? Was not our hearts burning within us while he explained the scriptures? But if you look earlier, it says that he started from the very beginning and talked to them about the prophecies. And so the scripture was fulfilled. Number three, the law is fulfilled. At the moment of Jesus being on the cross, the law of Moses was still in effect. You know what the law of Moses was, don't you? It was a barrier, first of all, between the Jew and the Gentile. And it was also a barrier in the lifestyle of the devout Jew. There is no way any devout Jew, no matter who it was, even if it was a Pharisee, who could keep 613 laws. That's how many laws were on the book by the time Jesus came. There is nobody who could keep all. Could you keep all 613 laws? I have enough trouble keeping one. But there's no way that they could keep all these laws. They were crushed under this Old Testament law. That's why Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. That's me. That's you. And as we know, get that right, the problem didn't lie with the law. The law was perfect. It lied with us. Because we couldn't keep the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but what? To fulfill it. So he is basically saying the law showed you what sin was. You could not keep the law. I came. Because I could. And I'm going to wipe out the law. Now, that's not saying that we don't still have the Ten Commandments. That's not saying that we just wipe out the law and say, well, it's no good. No. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Understand this. There is nobody on the face of the earth who could ever live up to every one of the laws. Jesus was the only one who did that, and he took away that curse. And number four, I love this one, the devil. God had a plan because he, the devil, not God, is our mortal enemy. His plan, to put it very bluntly, was to put a nail in his coffin. His plan was to defang Satan. His plan was to denail, declaw Satan. And he put a nail in his coffin because Satan's whole purpose is to crush us, to take away our life, to destroy all happiness that we have. That is his plan. Jesus, dying on a cross, declawed him and defanged that. You know why? Because he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we're going to talk about the resurrection next week, obviously. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he changed everything. That was the game changer. Because up until that point, Satan had the victory. But when he rose from the dead, it's just like he said, you're done. And you're nothing more than a little ant. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, the enemy was stripped of his power when Jesus died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and he rose again. Suddenly, he has nothing left. The only thing he has left is to hassle us. He has no power. Because the death, the burial, and the resurrection has taken care of that. And the cross defeated him. Put the nail in his coffin. So let's wrap this up with this. The work of salvation was and remains totally and completely finished. There is nothing that needs to be done from this point on. Except you and me coming to him. There's no goodness that we can have. There's no crucifixion we could do. There is no good works we can do. There is nothing we can do to add to this whole process because salvation is totally and completely finished. We sing a couple songs, and I'm going to close with these. One of them is an old hymn. And we could probably sing it, and I think most of you would know the words. It's called It Is Well. Listen to these words. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And just before communion, we sang a more contemporary version of that with these words. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. When Jesus said it is finished, it's more than just three words. It's three words that changes everything. It's three words that we could literally say are game changers. He covered our sin. He defeated the enemy. He brought us life. He brought us salvation. He conquered, he finished the law. The law no longer has any hold on me and you. We're not required to be religious people. We're not required to say, here's my checklist. Boom, 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 boom. And I do this and I don't do this. And the don'ts are always bigger than the do's. Have you noticed that? You can do this and you can't do that. And the can'ts are always bigger than the cans. We don't have to do that anymore. Because Jesus said, it is finished. And what's interesting to me is he said, it is finished. In his very next words were, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I'm done. Now I'm yours. And just like at the garden when he said, not my will, but yours be done. At the cross, he said, I've done it all. I'm yours. And into your hands, I commit my spirit. It is finished is more than three words. They are life-impacting if we let them be. I hope and pray that you will walk out today saying, oh, man, freedom. You want to be William Wallace? Scream it out. Freedom. Because of the cross. Because of Jesus' death there, where his death covered over our sin, and we now have salvation. If you don't know Jesus, I would love to talk with you. You're wasting your life thinking, oh, I got plenty of time, or it's not really that important. It is vitally important, and I'd love to talk with you. If you are a follower of Jesus, praise him, because he lives forever, because he rose from the dead. But before that, he took your sin and my sin upon himself. And Father, I pray that you will help us to realize that those three words, it is finished, are far more than just three words in an English language. They pack a powerful punch. And I pray that you will help us to realize how important it was that Jesus finished his accomplished task. He finished the task that you gave him to do, and now it is all done. And so he can say, it is finished. And when he said those words, he purchased our salvation as well. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. May we be able to say the same thing. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your cross. And I now commit myself into your hands. I pray that you will help those who may not understand or know who Jesus is. I pray that they will seek, because you said, he who keeps seeking will find. And I pray that you help us to be able to share the love of Jesus with other people so they too can come to the cross and find forgiveness. Thank you so much that there is nothing we can say, nothing we can do, past, present, or future, that can change what happened at the cross. Go with us this week. I pray that you help us to live a life that shows Jesus in whatever we say and do. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dismiss, I'd like to ask you, Joe and I are leaving immediately after church, so I'm not going to be hanging around too much. We're heading to Ohio. Joe's sister is on dialysis, and so we are going to see her as well. Her birthday is Tuesday, and we will celebrate tomorrow. So we're planning to go to Ohio tonight and then go up there tomorrow, come back. Hopefully watch a baseball game if it doesn't rain, and then head back home Tuesday. So we'd appreciate your prayers, a lot of travel, and appreciate your prayers for our emotions. We are pretty much gathering that Vicky will not know us when we get there. So be praying for us, and we'll be praying for you this week as well. Thank you for being with us today. Thanks for joining us online. You have a good week. Thanks.